You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Amen. Y'all give it up for this band. Man, I love that stuff. Thank you so much, Blake, for all y'all do. Surprise, I'm not Pastor Bill. My name is Stephen, if you don't know me. Just real quick, I'm the student pastor here, so I want to thank y'all so much for allowing me to shepherd over the student ministry. I run the 6th through 12th grade ministry alongside Hunter Corey, who works primarily with our 6th through 8th graders. I get the privilege of working with our awesome high schoolers. We've got some sitting over here. I'm keeping my eye on y'all this morning, so y'all act right. And I'm just, again, honored to stand before you. Pastor Bill is on vacation, much deserved, kind of resting up, getting ready for the holiday season. And I think it's going to be a good morning. I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about today. I'm excited where this church is going. I think we're in a good place. I hope everybody had a happy Thanksgiving. And last week's message, if you were here, was wonderful. It was about gratefulness, and Pastor Bill talked about how we don't have to be thankful for all things, but we have to be thankful in all things, which is such a good message. And today, as we kind of dive in, we're going to look at love. I love love. That's weird to say, but I do. It's great. And just to dispel some rumors real quick, Warren told me to tell y'all that he taught me everything I know. That is not true. Do not run me off the stage, please. I love that man, and he's taught me a lot, but not everything. I've learned a little bit through Christ, you know? And so again, I'm thankful and honored to be standing before you. But we're gonna talk about something called reckless love this morning. Now, y'all probably heard that song before. There was a little bit of controversy that went around about it because of this idea of recklessness, about God being reckless and his love not taking into consideration things that could happen in the future. And it doesn't sound like a word that would describe God. And I totally understand where people are coming from. I get that. I really, really do. But I want to look at the definition of the term reckless. And then I want to kind of edit it a little bit to kind of fit what I'm talking about this morning. I don't encourage everybody to do that all the time, but I think it works great for what we're going to talk about today. So here's the definition of reckless. This is what it says. Reckless is without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. When you look at that, I totally understand the controversy. I totally understand that God is not reckless. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows what he's going to do. He's got a plan, and it's a very well thought out plan. But let's add something to the end of this definition, and I think it really paints a good portrait of who Christ is and what he's done for us. So reckless, without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action concerning oneself. I think that's the type of reckless that Jesus embodied on the cross. Jesus didn't care about the consequences of following God. He abandoned his well-being. He abandoned his comfort, and he stepped into a role of sacrifice so that he can make a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. And I think that is a beautiful definition of who God is. And I want to look at this idea of reckless love in our lives. So before we jump into the scriptures and what we're going to talk about this morning, I'm one of those guys, I like a lot of stuff. I'm not great at really anything, but I'm good at a lot of stuff or decent at it, and I'll try just about anything. I love new experiences. I think new experiences are fun. I love situations that push you out of your comfort zone. We've been talking about seeking discomfort in the student ministry a lot, how sharing the gospel can be a very uncomfortable thing, but we need to do it. I've been skydiving and bungee jumping. I love it. I'm afraid of heights, but I like to conquer those things. I don't want them to rule my life. And so I live a little recklessly, and I love it. And I want to look at something that I really do care about a lot, that I think that y'all have also kind of partaken in, and that is the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I don't know if that rings any bells. Huge Marvel fan. I'm not the best at remembering all of the details, also a flaw of mine, but I love Marvel movies. And now there's kind of a correlation in my life. Endgame came out this year. It was kind of 10 years into this whole scenario of the Marvel films and the superheroes, and hands down, my favorite superhero, absolutely, Iron Man. I love Iron Man. I don't know if it's because I just relate with him because I'm like the smartest person that's ever existed. Just kidding. Or like I'm really rich and famous and everybody knows me and I have a tall skyscraper. I just connect with Iron Man. And I really do think it's just his humanity. You take the suit off, you've just got this smart guy. And if you get in a fight with him, you're probably going to win. I don't know if he knows a whole lot about fighting. But he's real and he's genuine. And even though he's snarky and has some of the best humor in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, he He cares. He cares deeply. And the first, the inception of this whole MCU was Iron Man 1. Now, there were other movies, but Iron Man 1 in 2008 was a big deal. I loved that movie. I've seen the premiere of every single Marvel movie that's ever come out. Day one, I was there in a seat, ready to watch it. Love it. Iron Man's my dude. And I got saved in 2009, about 10 years ago. There's no real correlation there, apart from the fact that my entire process of sanctification, there's little moments of Marvel movies in every single situation. I just want you to understand how I'm connected to these movies. They're a big part of my life. My birthday was 28 years ago, almost 29, and my new birthday was about 10 years ago at Seeker Springs. I gave my life to Christ, haven't turned back. And I love this month too, just a disclaimer, birthday month. We celebrate Jesus' birthday. Take that for what you want. Best month ever. And so let's jump into this. I'm going to ruin some things if you haven't seen Endgame and stuff. Sorry, you've had time. Again, I apologize. But if you know anything about Marvel, in 2014, they introduced a villain. His name is Thanos. And he's got this plan. It's a diabolical plan, but you can kind of connect with where he's coming from. Because his plan is there are too many people, creatures, taking in all of these resources, and at some point, that's going to ruin the whole universe. Because there's not enough to support all of the people that exist. And so he's going to collect all of these things called Infinity Stones. I know it's weird. We're going to talk about a glove soon, too. Just bear with me. He collects all these things, and these stones have power over time, have power over space, have power over life and death. They have power over everything. And if you get all of these stones in one location, for Thanos, it was this gauntlet that he had custom made, this glove, if you will. And as he collects them, he puts them in, and he gets more powerful, each and every stone. Until the point where the glove is full and he is now the most powerful being on the planet. And in Avengers Infinity War, we see the end of this film. We know Thanos' plan. He wants to wipe out half of the population of the universe to create equilibrium. And in this moment where it seems like they've won and maybe Thanos is about to die, Thanos holds up his hand and he snaps. And in that brief moment, that instant moment, half of everyone that's ever existed ceases to exist. They fade away into the wind, literally. And the movie ends. Talk about a cliffhanger. I had to wait a whole nother year to find out what happened next. This was wild. This was the toughest year of my life. That's not true. It was a rough year, though. And so finally, Endgame comes out. Great title. 10 years this has been building up to this movie. I've been waiting forever, and I'm so excited to sit down and watch this. And it comes out, and the Avengers devise this plan, Iron Man, all of them, to go to where Thanos is, reclaim the stones, undo what Thanos has done, and just completely undo it. And so they get there, and they come to find out, unbeknownst to them, that all of the Infinity Stones have been destroyed. In this moment, it is hopeless. There's no chance. What am I supposed to do? Where do I go from here? And then time travel gets introduced. We're not going to jump into that. Go back in time. They have foreknowledge. Thanos doesn't. They're trying to collect all the stones. Younger Thanos has a more diabolical plan this time. And he's on the hunt for the Infinity Stones. And it's a race. His new plan, much more villainous, is to wipe out everything. I tried 50%. They fought back. It didn't work. Let's do 100%. And Thanos decides he's going to remake the universe in his image. He's going to recreate everything to fit his mold. That's a very scary thing to think about. So they wrestle, they fight. There's this big moment where Hulk ends up with the gauntlet. He snaps his finger. Everybody comes back that was dead, but Thanos is still on his mission. They're running the glove around. They're trying to get it away from Thanos, trying to figure out how to stop this whole battle. There's this huge fight scene that's just culminating in this big moment and this climax and this crux of this movie that's going to change everything. And at the point of the ultimate inevitability, where it looks like Thanos has won, he's about to snap his finger and everybody's gone. This happens. Iron Man knew exactly what was going to happen. In the last film, they look at 17 billion possibilities with this time stone, and there's only one way. Only one way to save the world. And so Iron Man did what he knew he had to do. He recklessly loved all, friends, strangers, everyone. And he gave of himself. He did not care what was going to happen to him. He simply cared about people, about the future. And so he laid down his life so that others may live. And this was the greatest love in the Marvel Cinematic Universe that has ever been seen. But it's not the greatest love that I know of. It's a good one. I've been walking with it for years, but it's not the best one. And so if you will, for just a moment, we're going to dive into some scriptures. And we're going to look at a moment in history that was very impactful for the disciples of Jesus Christ in reference to a sacrifice that was the only way, and it effectually saved everyone if they put their faith and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you will, we're going to John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn into those. Pull out your phones. It'll be on the screen if you don't have any of those things. But we'll be in John chapter 15. It's the fourth gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And this is just really, really a cool scene that we're gonna dive into this morning. Starting in verse 7 for when you get there. Again, John 15, starting in verse 7. So y'all read along with me. And verse 7 says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full." Verses 12 and 13 is where we're going to end. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So we've taken a look at an awesome made-up love in this beautiful cinematic world that doesn't matter for you and I. It has tugged on heartstrings for generations, but I want to take a look at a love that has changed hearts over the course of thousands of years, mine being one, as a witness to the change that can happen. My biggest fear 10 years ago was standing in front of people talking. I do it every single week now, mostly with a bunch of little hoodlums over here, but now with y'all and including them. And now I stand before you proclaiming the message that saved me. And so, like I said, I want to take a look at this. And I think there's some critics that have kind of said this. It says there's no greater love than someone to lay down their life for their friends. And critics hear that and they forget to actually read the Bible and think about what it means and what it says. And they hear, well, wouldn't it be a greater love for someone to lay down their life for their enemy? That sounds like a bigger deal to me than laying down their life for their friends. Anybody would do that, but what about enemies? Nobody wants to lay their life down for their enemy. They're taking it out of context. I want you to listen to this quote and then listen to some words that the Apostle Paul said, and we'll talk about Paul in just a minute, and you understand that Christ loves his enemies just as much as he loves his friends, and he can turn them into friends. So let's listen to this quote real quick. "In truth, love has sunk below its proper level if it begins to ask, 'Who is my friend and who my enemy?' Love gives and gives everything for all men." I think this summarizes the love of Christ, that if we're ever asking, is this my friend or is this my enemy, we have missed the point. There's something very drastic here, that Christ laid down his life for all. It doesn't matter how tall or short, what race you are, what gender you are, where you come from, your background, what you've struggled with, how good you think you are, how bad you think you are, how little you think of yourself. The gospel of Jesus Christ was sufficient to cover all sins that will ever be committed and have ever been committed. And it is effective for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I need you to hear that. And I love this in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, about Paul. Paul oversaw the murder, the arrest, the punishment of followers of Jesus Christ. He was the enemy to the gospel, a big enemy. And he writes this after meeting Jesus face to face in his resurrected body. And this is what he says in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. "But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners," while Paul was still a sinner, "Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." And here it is. "For if while we were enemies," it's a big word, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This dispels any rumors that Christ says the most effective love is only carried out when someone lays down their life for just their friend. And in just a moment, we're going to step into this scene with Jesus and understand why he uses the term friend, because of whom he was speaking to. But I just want you to understand that Christ died for all. Whether you're an enemy of God or a friend of God, he died for you. So I want you to hear that. So, I think it's really important when you read Scripture to understand Scripture, to put yourself in the moment. And so I want to set the scene here. In John chapter 13, they take the Lord's Supper. They're sitting around a table and they have a meal together. It's dimly lit, just lit by candles. And they're talking. And Jesus talks about the bread being my body and the wine being my blood. And he's washing the disciples' feet. It's a very, very intimate moment with friends, 12 friends, and their mentor that they followed for 3 years. And they've seen him literally speak words and watch a dead man come out of the grave and walk again. And this is just hours, hours before guards would come into the Garden of Gethsemane and arrest Jesus Christ to brutally beat him and ultimately crucify him. So you have to get there. You have to understand that this is intimate. This is a big deal. He just talked about how somebody was going to betray him. One of his trusted ones, they were going to betray, not us. Somebody in this room is going to deny me? Whoa, 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 not us, Jesus. We've been with you for 3 years. We've walked with you through thick and thin. We would never do that. He's talked about being the way, the truth, and the life. He's talked about being the vine, and we're all connected to him. God is the vine dresser. If we're not a part, he cuts us off. If we are a part of him, then we reside and abide in Jesus Christ. He's talking about how he's about to go away. And I bet they're hanging on every word. They're listening to everything that he has to say. And he goes through these verses. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, we hear commandment right there, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment. And I imagine them, if they had seats, being on the edge of it. Oh, what is it? What's his commandment? God, please tell us, we need to know. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And looking at this in context, they don't know what's about to happen, but Jesus does. He's saying this to a room of people, 12 disciples, whom he loves dearly. I'm about to die on a cross, and I'm going to do something you don't understand, but very, very soon, it will make a lot of sense. Just trust me. But even when you're lost, remember this commandment. Love others as I have loved you. I bet that's ringing in their head. Love others as I have loved you. What does this mean, Jesus? And hours later, they see their Savior hanging from a cross, and ultimately he breathes his last breath. And I think they think, he just laid his life down for us. Is that the love that I'm supposed to show? Jesus isn't reckless in that he doesn't know what he's about to do. He's reckless in that he does not care what's about to happen to him and his body and his spirit and his soul. It's all going to be crushed. But that's not what he's worried about. He's worried about abiding in the Father's commandments and sacrificing himself as a perfect sacrifice to make a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. If we believe in our hearts that he rose from the grave and confess with our tongues that Jesus is Lord, this is truly a love that is relentless. It's a love that is reckless. It's love. in its truest form, its love. And now as we kind of start wrapping this up, I want you to really dig in here. We talked about Iron Man and the sacrifice that he made. And that doesn't matter. Now we're talking about the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us and how much that matters. And if you trust in that sacrifice, if you trust in the risen Lord and Savior, you will be saved. But in being saved, my brothers and sisters in this room, you are called to love like Christ has called. And I think that makes us ask ourselves the question, how far should we be willing to go to show the love of Christ? How far should you be willing to go as a believer to show the love of Christ to someone else? And now, I want to say this. There are situations where you may be stuck, abuse, whatever it may be, manipulation. I'm not saying stick it out until they know Jesus. Maybe the best thing you could do for them is to get out of there so that they could deal with themselves and deal with Christ on their own, or somebody else that is stronger and bigger and badder than them can come into their life and reveal the love of Christ to them in a real way. I'm not telling you to get tied down to something that will literally ruin your life, but I am asking you the question, how far should we be willing to go in order to show the love that Christ has shown us? We must ask this question. I don't think Christ is calling you to sacrifice your life like the apostles did. He might be. I don't think he's asking you to literally lay down your life for someone. He might be. But I do believe that Jesus is calling you to go to the end of yourselves in order to relay the gospel to the lost. And we're going to talk about Paul one last time. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says this, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." The Apostle Paul, radically saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, understands the love of Jesus Christ, makes this proclamation that if capable, if it would be effective, I would give up my relationship with Jesus Christ so that my Jewish brethren and sisters could be a part of this love that I know. I would gladly suffer eternal punishment for them. But he understands that he can't do that because his sacrifice is not effective for the salvation of others, but Christ is. So he must stay alive and live out his life for Christ. That is the commandment that we have. And I want to read you this just to simplify this commandment a little bit. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their time or their money or their possessions or their sentiments or their comfort. That's a big one. Or their life for others. So I have a question for you this morning, church. This is specifically to those whom know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Salvation is open to all. You have to make that step if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But listen to me, if you know Christ, this is a question I want you to walk out of here and ask yourself daily. It's something that I've begun asking myself daily, and it's changing the way I walk. And this is the question. When was the last time love cost you something? When was it? When was the last time love took you out of your comfort zone? When was the last time you sacrificed so that someone else would know what love is? And I ask you that question because I asked myself that question. I had to take a big look at myself this week before I stood up here and asked you that question. I'm not perfect. I am a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is open to all in this room. And if you know it, when was the last time love cost you something? Would y'all pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to stand before these people, Father God. Families that trust me to shepherd over their students and people that I've never met before, Father God, in this moment, I pray that they would understand the love that you have for them. The final commandment, that we would love like you have loved us. that we would understand that there is no greater love than that of someone who lays down their life for others. So, Father, move in this place and help us to be more like Christ and love more like Christ. We need you so desperately. And I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that made a way for me to have a relationship with the Father. And it's in his name I pray all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.